If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 15. Really excited, even though the Lord threw us a little bit of a curveball and we're going to not have family camp. We had three men that had prepared short little teachings, and we don't want to let those go by the wayside because this passage is so amazing, this Luke 15 passage. The idea of God's grace, we can't teach on that enough. So we're going to be looking at the story of the prodigal son today and next week. Then we'll jump back and we'll finish up Colossians a little bit later. And so today, Josh Smith is going to come up and give us a first teaching on today. And then next week, Bryce Gebauer and Sean Shepherd are going to team teach on the second half. And so in your bulletin is a little bit of an outline. And these are kind of the main topics that we're going to look at in this idea of outrageous grace, because really, as you're going to hear, in a society of Israel, they called it an honor shame society. You were either bringing honor to your family or you were bringing shame, and because of that, the Pharisees and the religious elite got caught up into their honor so much that they became Pharisees and became religious legalists that did not think that they needed a savior, did not think they needed Jesus, did not think they needed forgiveness of sins because they didn't believe they had sins that needed to be forgiven. So Jesus is going to be speaking in parables here in Luke 15, and we're real excited to jump into this passage. I put on the front, I wanted to go over this because I came across this painting. It's actually from the National Art Gallery in D.C. It's a painting from the 1600s, 1667, by a guy by the name of Bartolomeo Murillo, who painted this. And it's, you can see the color involved there. And inside this painting is kind of the elements of the story. You see the son being welcomed home by the father. You see the garments and the ring that signify the son's restoration. You see the fatted calf being led to the slaughter for the celebratory banquet. And as they're commenting on this painting, your eyes are drawn to a couple different things. One is the larger-than-life togetherness of the father and the son right in the picture, right in the middle of the picture. But also the richest color, your eyes are drawn to the brightest part of the color is reserved for the servant that's bringing the new garments. You see him with the new garments. And I just thought this is a great picture. But I think an even greater picture is actually the picture that Jolene Kaiser put on the front of our bulletin today, because I think it's a more accurate picture on the front of the bulletin of the father. He's not at the doorstep. He's not waiting for the son to come to the doorstep. He is eyeing. It says in the scripture that he was looking for him. And when he spotted him a long ways away, he ran to him. And that is going to be a picture of this idea of outrageous grace. A parable is something that Jesus often taught in. And there's kind of a sad aspect of parables, because there's two aspects of parables. Parables are taught to teach a truth. Oftentimes, parables are taught that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But the word parable actually means cast alongside. And Jesus's parables often were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. And I think there was about 33 to 35 parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament. But the sad thing about the parables is Jesus explains that the parables were twofold. One, they've been given to those who have ears that will hear. But also the parables were given to hide truth in a sense from the folks like the Pharisees and many of the Jews that rejected him. And the book in Isaiah, it says that in the book of Isaiah, it says they had hard hearts and ears that would not hear. And because of that, Jesus began to speak in parables. And right before these parables he started teaching, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And when you get to that point where you're attributing the power of Jesus to Satan, Jesus said, well, this is like the unpardonable sin. And from then on, from that moment on, he began teaching in parables. And they were twofold again. If they're going to reject him, then I'm going to speak in a story that only those who have ears will hear and understand. And he would often take aside his disciples and explain. This parable is illustrating the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to jump into this morning. And I'm just going to read in the first part and just read down to verse 10. And then I'll have Josh come up. But one of the things that I think is going to be super important is to understand the first two verses, the context. There are three parables in Luke 15. We're going to be just studying the parable of the lost son, or what's often called the prodigal son. But there's two parables that are very similar. And it's the idea of our Lord pursuing lost people, pursuing sinners. And so you have the parable of the lost coin, you have the parable of the lost sheep, and you have the parable of the lost son. But there's a context that we have to understand. Why did Jesus speak these three parables all in a row? Well, they were in response to this. Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this is going to be super important right here. This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus' response was, I'm going to speak these parables. So he spoke this parable to them, and he speaks two more afterwards. And he says in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, sometimes we read this in context, and I remember as a kid going in my mind, why would the shepherd leave 99? You know, to themselves, that's not a good thing for a shepherd to do, to go after this one that's lost. But when you look at the context, these 99 represent the religious, prideful, elite Pharisees that don't think that they need repentance. They don't think they need salvation. They don't think they need forgiveness of sin. And that's what the 99 sheep represent. Verse 8. Or here's another one, the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do we understand that? I don't think we understand that the heavenly hosts sing and praise when one of us comes home to him. We're going to celebrate baptism here pretty quick in a couple weeks. We were going to do it today up at Mountain Meadows, but because of the fire, we're going to have baptism in 2 or 3 weeks. And these folks that have followed the Lord in baptism, when they trusted Christ, there was joy and singing and praise in heaven. And that's what's so exciting. So this is going to be a great parable. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for grace that we can understand because you've given us your understanding. You've given us your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we live in a world that doesn't understand grace. We live in a world that thinks grace either has to be earned or it's by what you do to get God's favor. But no, Lord, while we were rebellious and sinful and living a sinful lifestyle and running away from you as a rebellious son, you had your eyes on us and were looking for our restoration and seek and sought us. And Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, thank you today. Be with Josh as he brings your word. And then next week as Bryce and Sean do the same. And we thank you in your name. Amen.
All right. As Mark was saying, I should have been given this lesson up at family camp to probably a lot smaller of a room. A little bit about myself. My name is Josh Smith. My wife Erin and I, we've been coming to Cottonwood Community since February of 2022, and we were both baptized at family camp there in 2022. And back then, I was nervous to just give my testimony to the few people there at the baptism, and it speaks to God's grace that I'm up here and not a nervous wreck. So it's truly an honor to be up here doing this lesson. So as Mark was saying, we were planning on studying Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son's story, and the outrageous grace described throughout. So my basic plan for today is I'm going to pray, I'm going to read through the entire scripture, and then I'm going to go over kind of what Mark was doing, kind of the context and the outrageous nature of just the first few verses of the chapter, and leave you hanging for what Bryce and Sean will be speaking next Sunday. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that we're able to gather together today and have this lesson, that the family camp is being protected as of now. We just pray for firefighters doing their work to keep it protected and all those homes and other ranches and everything up there, that we just pray for their protection. I just ask you for guidance and give me the words to speak today, and to open everyone's heart and minds and let my words flow from you to them. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So this story is, or this parable is, one of the most famous parables in the Bible, and it speaks to the relationship we all have to the one true Father, the nature of our salvation, and the guidance on how to live as the elect. And just if anybody's wondering, prodigal does not mean that you come back or you return, as I used to think. The definition is characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure, so not a good thing. The parable entails much more than just the prodigal son and could be referred to as the parable of the lost son, the passionate father, and the proud brother. The parable is, of course, told by Jesus and is among the two other parables that Mark just read in Luke 15. And we learn who he's telling these parables to in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, where it's written, Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. The dynamic of having sinners in the same room as the judging Pharisees is the perfect setting for teaching both parties the true nature of the Father. Jesus starts with the parable of the one lost sheep of the 100, where a shepherd loses one sheep, searches for it, finds it, rejoices, and they party with those around him. Next, he goes on to the story of the woman that loses the one coin. She searches for it, finds it, rejoices, and parties, has a party with those around her. All in attendance of the parable that Jesus is saying would understand the loss and the rejoicing that Jesus describes. After these two parables, Jesus goes on to describe in just a few verses the most disgraceful, most shameful of all Jewish sinners to the Pharisees, the younger son or the prodigal son. In verse 12, the younger son says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Some translations might say, the share of property that is coming to me. As for the inheritance that the son would receive, To ask for the inheritance before the father has died would be one of the most disgraceful things for a son to do to his father, according to the Pharisees. And to ask for such a thing immediately before the son or before the father has passed would just add to the hatred the Pharisees would instantly feel for this youngest son. This outrageous request would be tantamount to saying, Father, I wish you were dead so that I may prosper. What the father would provide to the younger son would likely have been in the form of land or crops, servants, which the son would not be able to take with him on the journey alluded to in verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. This means that the younger son would likely have sold these items quickly to fund his travels. This would be like your child coming to you asking for the family heirloom, your great-granddad's old shotgun, the hot rod you've worked on for years, your great-grandma's ring, the family farm or business, basically the things that you've worked for your entire life. And with high hopes of them taking care of those things and maybe passing them on, you give it to them and they turn around to pawn it off, pull it apart, sell it for scrap so they can fund a trip to who knows where doing who knows what. MacArthur notes that with such a disgraceful and shameful way of departing from the father and family, it would have been custom for the Pharisees to hold a symbolic funeral for the son, thus cutting ties to the son completely. The younger son would truly be dead to his father and family. Then, even more outrageously, the younger son disrespects the father again by wasting the proceeds from the selling that the father has worked for and created when, after traveling to the far country, there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, I'm not like the prodigal son. I would never do such disgraceful things. And as somebody who was the prodigal son myself, and probably still am, I'd like to read for you Mark 10:18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. The truth is we are all the prodigal son, the enemy of God, and only through salvation can we be acceptable to God the Father. The Pharisees would likely be dumbfounded as to where this parable would be going at this point. A father would never grant a son an awful request. Instead of striking him, his son, across the face for insolence, the father then grants him what the son wants. The Pharisees would likely be thinking the son would be cast out, never to return. The story would surely be at an end. The son's disgrace would be his end. To the Pharisees living under the law, they would see no way for the sinner to make up for all that he had done to disgrace the father, and they would not be able to understand how a father would let a son do such things. The allowing for a child to do such things by a father, all while the father knows what will befall the son, I think is similar to when a father allows his child to learn things the hard way, whether it's staying away from the hot stove or playing with the electric fence. It seems more like a fatherly thing to do to let the son or let the lesson be taught with a single poignant correction that it would be forever imprinted on the child's heart. There's no need for repeating over and over how things are dangerous when one loosening of the reins allows for a quick correction from what the father sees and knows will happen. The actions of the father here giving the younger son what he wants and letting him go is a picture of God giving the sinner what he wants, letting him go astray, having no relationship with God. The sinner wants to be out in the world and does not want to answer or submit to him. God knows the correction that awaits those that go astray from him, and that those corrections will be imprinted on the sinner's heart, calling the sinner back to God. Jesus sets up these parables in the perfect way. The two first parables are no-brainers. Of course, we would celebrate the return of one sheep, or the return of one coin. The Pharisees understand and agree with the sentiment. Then Jesus describes the worst of the worst sinner doing the most unimaginable thing, and they are stuck, unable to fathom how to forgive and celebrate the return of the younger son. Showing the Pharisees the outrageous grace of the Father is the next part of the story. In the next part of the story is more than they can comprehend. And much more, we are shown outrageous grace by our Heavenly Father, a grace that is always more than we expect or deserve. Going back to Romans 5:10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When it comes down to it, we are all or have been the prodigal son, enemies of God, and it is only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you've given me the opportunity to get up here and speak to these people. I just hope that these words meet soft hearts, and anything that I may have misspoken is forgotten. I just pray continually for camp and all those affected by the fire and those fighting the fire. And I just thank you again for this fellowship and this family of this church that we get to join together and learn more about you and glorify you, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Josh.
Thank you, Josh. Great words, great teaching. I would encourage you this week to read this story multiple times. Read it, meditate on it, and we're going to come back next week and hear even more on this parable about how grace is received by the Son, and the Father gives a reception. And the sad part, the sad part of the proud brother. But it's going to be great. So read that for the next couple weeks and have a great week and God bless. We'll see you next week.